Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
In the second hour, we're in the book of Philippians. Last week, we began Philippians by taking the first two verses, the preface. Today, we're in a new section, verses 3 through 6. We will be in the section for a couple of weeks. Remember that the church in Philippi, most people know it as Philippi here in the Western world, but it's pronounced Philippi, was established during Paul's second missionary journey. We're told that in Acts chapter 16. About 5 years after his first visit, Paul visited Philippi again. According to 2 Corinthians 1, 16, Acts 19, 21, and Acts 20, 1 through 3. 10 years after his first visit, Paul is in prison in Rome, under house arrest. And while under house arrest, he pens a collection of books called the Prison Epistles, or Prison Letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So 10 years after his initial visit and evangelical work and people were saved, 10 years later, he writes to them, the theme being Christian fellowship. Ephesians was the believer's position in Christ. Philippians is the believer's participation in Christ. So he writes this collection to focus on the unity of the fellowship which we have in the Lord. The outline of the book, Philippians chapters 1 and 2, is the doctrine of Christian fellowship. Chapters 3 and 4, the details of Christian fellowship. So Paul started his letter, as we saw last week, in the preface, in the introduction, verse 1, Paul and Timothy. Timothy was Paul's protege. He took over for Paul after he died, but he was with Paul for about 25 to 30 years, learning his teaching, learning his doctrine. He is with Paul there in Rome while Paul was under house arrest. But he presented them as the servants, or more literally, the slaves of Jesus Christ, to all of the saints. Again, the word is set apart. It's the same word we saw in Isaiah chapter 6 during the first hour. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The trihagion, the threefold emphasis of the separation of God from sinners and the separation of God unto holiness. To all the saints, Paul called all believers saints. It's not a word that represents performance, but rather position. Separated. We become saints or separated one when the Holy Spirit, same word, Hagios Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes into our spirit. That process is represented by the verb form of Hagios, Hagiadzo, that means sanctification or the setting apart. My life is set apart for Christ. I am his slave. I am his servant. all because I am in Christ Jesus. It represents my union and my oneness with Him. He dwells in me. The spiritual position is in Christ Jesus. The physical position, geographically, are these saints who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, or literally overseers and servers. I mentioned to you that overseer, bishop, that's what the word bishop means, where we get a word episcopal from, episkopos. It means skopos, means to scope over, to watch over in a leadership capacity. Both the overseer and the elder and the pastor or shepherd, all three of those phrases are addressed and represented by the same person in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The overseers are the ones who are in charge and overseeing, and the deacons are servers. They are the extension of the spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership is to pray and study the word. The servers or deacons, they are an extension of leadership. They take care of the physical needs of the church, both of the people and the buildings themselves, if you want to look at it from that standpoint. So after the introduction, the salutation in verse 2, grace be to you and peace. The traditional greeting, grace, is the greeting to the Greeks, and peace or shalom is the greeting to the Jews or the Hebrew people. But this is not the traditional greeting, because Paul says that grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a peace from person to person, or I hope all things are well. Paul's motive is that God's peace and God's grace would be ministered to them. It's the only kind that comes from God. So now we're in Philippians chapter 1. The entire section goes from verses 3 through 8. The prayer of Paul. We're in verses 3 to 6, which is the first part of this, the foundation for fellowship. The foundation of fellowship. In verses 7 and 8, that we'll see in our next section, is the participation of fellowship. But the foundation of fellowship, he says, under the commendation, he commends them. And he says in verses 3 and 4, I give thanks to my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every petition. Prayer and petition are different in Scripture. The King James would say prayer and supplication. Supplication means a specific request, whereas prayer in general can be something like this, like a prayer of thanksgiving, but a petition is something specific about people. Always in every petition of mine on behalf of all of you, by making petition with joy upon your fellowship toward the gospel from the first day until now. Remember, it's been 10 years. Having been confident of this very thing, that the one having begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. One of the great verses in the Bible that gives us that security and that guarantee that what God has started, He will complete. There will be no interruption of that. So in verses 3 and 4, we have the commendation of Paul. In verse 5, we have the characteristic of the saints, or the continuation of the saints. And verse 6, we have the confidence of Paul. Today we're taking 1, verses 3 and 4. The commendation of Paul is he commends them to God and thanks God for them. It's very interesting. There are two Greek words that we want to center on this morning that gives us insight into what it means to give thanksgiving and what it means to have joy. Now, Paul says, I give thanks to God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I remember you, Paul says, I give thanks to God for you, which is a very commendable thing. The word for thanksgiving is eucharisteo. You can hear it in the word. It comes from the root word charis for grace, eucharisteo. Eu means to have to be well. And the word itself means to have a good or well response to grace. That's what the word thanksgiving means. That's how it's used in Scripture. That thanksgiving from grace, the giving of thanks, is a response to God's grace. In other words, it's not a principle that I practice. I am not the source from which thanksgiving comes from. When I give God thanks, it is in response to His grace upon my life. It is my good or well response to grace. So when Paul gives thanks to God, he's inspired by God's grace, and he's responding to God's grace working in the lives of these people as well as in his ministry. Now, there's a principle here that's found not only in the application and understanding of the meaning of this word, but found throughout all of the Scripture. This principle is found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. As hard as we try to love God, we will not be able to generate the kind of love that God is looking for. Loving him is a response to his love for us. We love him because he first loved us. I thank him because he first graced me. We know that love is a fruit of God's Spirit in Galatians 5:22. God gives us the ability to experience him and to respond to him as he would have us to, because we as human beings cannot give him the response that he's looking for. And as much as we try to practice love, as much as we try to practice giving thanks, it will be an empty, legalistic exercise unless we grab hold of the fact that God's Spirit gives us the love for Christ. God's Spirit gives us the thanks for him. God's Spirit gives us the proper response to the grace of God poured out upon our lives. In Philippians chapter 4, we'll see it when we get to chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, there were two women in the church in Philippi that were not getting along. Euodias and Syntyche were their names. So he lays out for them and for us in Philippians chapter 4 the basis for which we are to have our fellowship together. First, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. The word joy and rejoice are found 14 times in Philippians. That's why many people in their commentaries will say that the theme of Philippians is joy, but it isn't. Joy is a result of the fellowship that we have with one another. The theme of the book is fellowship, and joy is the result of that. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. The word joy and rejoice have to do with satisfaction and contentment. Not a feeling of happiness, but a sense of contentment and satisfaction. So what he's saying in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice, have your satisfaction be in the Lord. Always let him be your contentment. Therefore, whatever differences you have in your opinions that differ in the church, it will be as nothing. Because your satisfaction won't be in getting your own way. Secondly, he says, let your moderation be known to all men, for the Lord is near. Moderation means that you participate in life for its necessities, but you're not overly obsessed with, therefore needing to have your own way. Have the reputation of being moderate in all things because the Lord's near. But the third thing he said in Philippians 4:6, be careful or anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So some people would take that and say, well, then that's just a formula. I'm supposed to pray, and then I'm supposed to say, thank you, Lord, as if it's a formula. But see, if we understand prayer, and we've gone through quite a few weeks of understanding about what prayer is and what prayer is for, as we understand that prayer is the means by which we express our submission to the will of God, when we can entrust it to him, there's that sense of thanksgiving. He's there for us. We are to never carry the load on our own. And whatever the situation is, he wants us to come freely to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. And the response to that is thanks. It is a good response to the grace of God. When we say thank you, I trust that it is in response to what somebody else has done, or some kindness or some act which somebody has shown towards us. See, thanksgiving in its truest form is a response. It's not something you practice. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, I don't always feel like giving thanks. And that shows me where I'm at. I've not entrusted the Lord. I've not taken advantage of his grace to provide for me. Of course I can't thank him. I blame him for the situation he's got me in. Oh, well, I'm supposed to practice it, I guess, so thank you, Lord. You know, we get into that legalistic, and we know it's not thankfulness at all. But when we can pray, and when we can surrender ourselves and our situations to him for his grace to minister and just take that load off of us and handle the situation that he designed for him to take care of, the response is thanks, thankfulness. Today, as we celebrated communion, you can't help but thank the Lord for what he has done for us. It's a response to his grace. So he says, I give thanks to my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every petition of mine on behalf of you all, making request with joy. And again, the word joy and its verb form to rejoice is used as an expression of contentment and satisfaction in its use in the Greek world. Not a happy feeling, but that sense of satisfaction and contentment. That's a very high honor for the Apostle Paul to be able to say, I give thanks for you whenever I remember you. And when I do pray for you, I make my petitions with joy, with satisfaction and contentment. And you say, what is he content about? Upon your fellowship toward the gospel from the first day until now. If you want to know what that means, you have to come back next week. That's what it means. So we gain a sense. These believers have been involved in the gospel for 10 years, from the very first day they surrendered their life to Christ until now. For 10 years, they continued in the gospel. For that, Paul was thankful for. For that, Paul says, with joy and contentment and satisfaction, I can pray for you people. He had a lot of people to pray for that he wasn't really satisfied about. Some of the doctrinal and spiritual problems within most of the churches. But these people, he gives thanks to God for their remembrance, and he makes his requests and petitions for them with contentment and satisfaction, knowing that they are continuously involved in the gospel. And that'll be the characteristic of the saints. And the last one, the confidence of Paul, of having been confident, literally having been persuaded of this very thing about you, that the one who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. It's quite a promise. And we'll get into the depths of that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray today a prayer of thanks, not because it's prayer time or because we're in church, but today, being in your word for a couple of hours and in fellowship together, we are overwhelmed by the grace and mercy and the holiness of God. For that, we thank you. We thank you that you have chosen to send your Son as a Savior and to save us rather than judge us and destroy us. We're thankful that we can have fellowship with you through Jesus Christ and in him. And we're thankful to you for the work of your Spirit in us every day. We by nature are complainers and murmurers. And in reality, we're commanded to give thanks for everything, because everything is designed by you and everything is under the control of you. And we are to be thankful for that if we have the proper perspective, if we are under the influence of the grace of God. Our response will be thanksgiving. And we're thankful that you don't make that request upon us, that we as a source come up with thanksgiving and that we as a source produce joy. For that only comes by the inspiration of your Spirit. So as we spend time with your grace, as we spend time under your grace, as we spend time under your provision, it is by your Spirit that we give thanksgiving, and by your Spirit we are content and satisfied in Christ. We pray that you teach us what these things mean. These are the things that we're looking for in this life, and we're looking in all the wrong places. Teach us to be content in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.